We're still dealing with Christmas a little bit here in our services, even though it's been a few weeks since then. But we're unpacking once again this awesome Christmas gift that we have received, that we were reminded of just about a month ago. This gift of Christ who came to us on that first Christmas, and what that really means for us to hopefully more deeply appreciate this gift that we have been given. And to embrace it perhaps more fully because we understand how much we just really needed a Savior. And we talked in the last few weeks about why it was so great, and the need for a Savior is because what had been lost. And we went back for a couple of weeks and talked about a garden, the garden that we learned about in Genesis 1 and 2, the very beginning of the story. And that's where this need had arisen because of what happened there. Originally, you know, people, us, those original human beings were supposed to be in charge. They were the ones that had rule and reign and dominion over all that had been created. And there was awesome freedom, lots of freedom. And in the picture, you've got all the trees and things that you could do and activities you could participate in. Lots of choices for us to make. God made us free to choose. But there was also boundaries. There was also God-ordained limitations to what they could do and what they could partake of in the garden. The tree that's kind of flashing red, this warning that God had put in place for a purpose. Free to choose right, and free to choose wrong. And it was wrong that seemed to win the day. Remember, we read about Eve in Genesis 3 in chapter 6 that said, "So when the woman saw what was on that tree, it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So therefore she took it and she ate of it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well." The original couple had the freedom to be able to choose right and wrong. They knew the limitations. They knew the boundary. But they chose to decide over and above God what was right and what was wrong. And that's when problems started. The dominion and power and authority that couple and all of human beings were to have over all of creation was given over. It was given over to the serpent and the power of the serpent who was Satan. He is the one that even Jesus called ruler of the world. We gave it up. We gave up what we were supposed to have in that awesome garden. And that's what makes the Christmas gift so great, because that's what is brought back. What was lost in that garden is now restored. What once was Satan's power, the rule and dominion over all of the world, is no longer his because of Christmas, because of a cradle, because of a cross, and because of a crown. And for those who are in Christ, the war's over because what Christ had achieved. We're safe. We are saved. We're right. We're righteous. We've been made at one again with God. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. That's the war. Those of us who are in Christ, because of the cross, we have that war won. Our destiny has been determined and cannot change, and that destiny is good. The war is over, but there's still battles that seem to be gone, battles that need to be fought. And they're fought because, you know, we still have this tendency that to do what Adam and Eve did as well, to choose wrong, and to act as if we are the ones that get to determine morality, what is right and wrong. At the heart of what happened in Genesis 3 is just that, to choose to supersede God and say, I get to be the one that gets to decide what's right and what's wrong. And though the war is won, that is this battle that I believe we're going to continue on through all of our days here, this tension that we have in this world and in this time, and how it is that we manage these battles that we have. in our very essence, we know that something's not right. We know that there's something right. We know that there's something not right. And there is this tension that goes on. We know it in our very being. Carl and I were going somewhere and had the radio on, and we were listening to a country station. It was Riley Green. And Riley Green has kind of this modern day lament, if you will, and talking about kind of the state and where we are. And this song goes like this and has these lyrics in there. And I wish even cars had truck beds and every road was named Copperhead and coolers never run out of Bud Light. I wish the price of gas was low and cotton was high, and I wish honky tonks didn't have no closing time, and I wish grandpas never died. Now, clearly, this guy's got maybe some different values that you and I have here, but he is expressing this lament that he knows that there's just things about his world and his life that's just not right. Grandpas shouldn't die, and things just shouldn't wear out. And there shouldn't be disappointment. And people that go off to overseas to war ought to all return. And on he goes. He's lamenting because things aren't the way they should be. These battles go on because the influence of darkness is still here. The influence of darkness is still here. And we're in the middle of making choices. And oftentimes those choices aren't good ones. But be sure, as we go on today, you and I know that we're safe and our eternity has been determined. We are right in God's eyes, but that's not to say the battles still rage. And how we manage them is our big question. How is this like what Adam and Eve had to face in that garden? And I believe, to me, how we manage them when they come, when we're tried, when we're tempted, again, has nothing to do with our destiny. That's been sealed. We're made right. But how we deal with them, I believe, determines the quality of life that you and I have here. I believe the choices we make in regards to some of these key things that we'll talk about here affects the quality of the life here. How abundant life that Christ promised us if we would obey. When we disobey, I believe the quality of life gets diminished. And then the second thing, I think, is how we manage the tension between what is morally right and wrong and how we deal with that in our everyday life. I think it also affects us and our usefulness in the church, in his kingdom. I believe you and I are here for a purpose. Pleasant Chapel is here for a purpose. And that purpose is to be the church. It's to be the people for those around us and to be the people for those that are in need around us. And the way we manage the difficulties that we have in regards to moral issues that are here, I believe, affects how purposeful and how good we will be kingdom workers right here and right now. One of the passages I want to share with us today, I was reading a commentary about this, and this commentary said this is probably one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible. Probably one of the toughest ones there is. Let's take a look at this, because it is kind of a sticky one. This comes from the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, the first six verses. And the author says, "Let us go on towards perfection." Now, just a little bit of background on this. In the chapter before this, the author is talking to these disciples, and he said, "You know, let's not be babies about this." And he makes this reference to, let's get off milk and get to solid food. Remember that passage? Where he said, get away from the baby stuff and get on to solid food. Let's get away from the immaturity of our faith and move towards maturity. That's the theme of what he's teaching here. He's about we're always supposed to be growing continuously, and that's kind of the gist of what he's after here. Be a disciple. Be one that's learning. Be one that's becoming. Be one that's being transformed. So let us go on to perfection, he says, leaving behind the basic teachings about Christ. And I was going to tell us what the basic teachings about Christ is that we need to leave behind. About laying the foundation, this repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this. We'll go on if God permits. He's saying this is little league. Those things there are little league. That's the milk. That's the baby food. Let's get over that. Let's get beyond that, and let's get on to maturity. about moving towards perfection. And here's where it gets a little sticky for a lot of people. He says, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance. And those words ought to jump out at us. Because that's saying, what? There are people who cannot be brought back into repentance. That's what that verse says. It's clear. There are those that cannot be brought back into repentance. Who are they? They're the ones that have been, check this out, have been enlightened. They have experienced the truth of Christ. They've been enlightened. That's these people. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of age to come. These are the people he's talking about. And they can't be brought into repentance because, why in verse 6? Because they then have fallen away, since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him up to contempt. And that's a tricky verse for a lot of people. Because some people want to preach, you know, the doctrine that once saved, always saved. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. And that's what makes this passage so hard for so many people. Because this is saying, hey, there are some people that are not going to be able to be brought back into repentance. Even the ones who have experienced the goodness of God and have tasted for themselves heaven and His Spirit and the power of the one that's to come. But just to clear that up a little bit, those who he's talking to or talking about there, it's different than the ones that he's talking to, because he's talking to you in the first part, and then all of a sudden he starts talking about them and those. These are the other people. They're not his audience. They're not the brethren that he's talking about. And when you see the word fallen away, those that have fallen away, that's the only time that's used in the New Testament, and that is about people who have just continuously rejected Christ, and they are mocking him. It is this ongoing thing where they are in refusal and rejecting Christ. Those are the ones that are doomed and cannot be restored. Because for sure, those in his crowd and those in this crowd, me included, number one, we fall. Not fallen away, that's different, that's a different word here. But I fail, I fall away, I backslide, I screw up. All of those people continuously have the opportunity to repent. That's not who he's talking about here. We can repent, receive forgiveness, and move on. But to me, the purpose of this passage, to me, I think it's to contrast what it is that you and I are to do, what followers of Christ are to do, to go on to perfection, to continue to move on away from that which is the simple stuff and move on to maturity, to continue to work out the salvation that you and I have been given, to continuously seek Him and to be a disciple, one who's continuously learning. One who is continuously becoming more like Him. One who is continuously being transformed into His likeness. That's who we are to be. And He contrasts this with people who have just rejected, continuously rejected, and we don't want to head down that path. You know, we were taught, it says in Ephesians, about this going on to perfection. You're taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with a new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. We need to move on to perfection. We need to take this old junk and get rid of it, and repent from it, and turn from it, and move on to Christ's likeness. And I share that because I think that applies so closely to this that we're talking about in this garden and what had happened and how it is that we manage moral issues today. I think our lives are a lot like being in that garden. There's so many things we get to do, so many freedoms. We have this image of something that's just beautiful. When you think about where we get to live, there's so much beauty around us, so many awesome things that we get to do, so many freedoms. You think about how we vary in our interests and the different relationships we have and the jobs that we have, the sports that we like, the parties that we go to, the money that we have, the resources that we have, how we choose to share those, what charity we kind of find our hearts leaning towards, the love that we have and how we serve other people. So many good things we can do in the garden. So many choices that God has given us to do, varying on how individual we are. the things that I want to do and the choices that I want to make are going to be different than the choices you want to make. That's what is intended in our lives. And we do these things for Him, to honor Him, and in response to what He's done. Good things. But not all things. Not just anything. We don't have that kind of freedom. There are boundaries. Like that tree there that we see in the middle of that that's flashing. This is a warning. We are to choose wisely when it comes to those boundaries. Boundaries that you and I have not set. These are the boundaries that God has set in place. In us, I believe, you and I have a desire to obey Him. You and I have this wiring inside of us that want to connect with Him and to choose wisely and to choose rightly and to choose correctly, to be obedient to Him. But I think also inside of us is this wiring that wants to be acted out like Adam and Eve acted out as well. This desire to take God off of His throne. And we do that by saying that we are the ones that get to choose what's right and wrong, because that's what Eve did. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will have knowledge of good and evil. This is how it was supposed to work if I don't partake in it. She and he, Adam, would have had the knowledge of good and evil if they would have obeyed, because that was the purpose of the tree. But in essence, what they did, said, no, God isn't the moral authority here. I am. And they ate of that tree. That is the battle. That is this thing that we need to be aware of, because it influences all of life in the world, I think, as well in the church and in the lives of you and I as well. To illustrate this a bit, I want us to consider one of the hot topics that is out in front center so much in our culture and in this time. And it's the debate about pro-life and pro-choice. Because I think that this issue really illustrates well this core fallenness that we have. You know, when a woman says, at this time, I don't want a child. At this time, I choose not to have a child. That's a choice. That's a choice that she makes. And we in Western culture really pride ourselves on being able to choose. We pride ourselves on having freedoms and liberty. And no doubt it's a great thing. We have all of these good things to choose, just like in that garden, all of these things to choose, but not all things. We're not free to do anything that we want to do. We cannot choose what is morally right and morally wrong if it has been determined by God. There are boundaries that are put in place. I was reading about this, and this is kind of why I wanted to share this. One of the authors I read quite a bit of is a pastor by the name of John Piper, and he says this about this issue. He says, the will of the mother becomes the will of the God. Our modern secular, I got this on the screen for you, I think. Our modern secular God-dethroning culture has endowed the will, or the want, of a mother not just with the sovereignty over her child, but with something vastly greater. You got my attention here. We have endowed her will with the right and the power to create human personhood. When God is no longer the creator of human personhood, endowing it with dignity and rights in His own image, we must take that role for Him. And we have vested in the will of the mother. She has created personhood. And he goes on to say, if God is not the measure of what is true and right and beautiful, if He's not the measure, then you and I are. And to me, that illustrates the very core of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because what Eve did at that point was said, I am going to choose what is right. And this example of someone whose attitude aligns closely with pro-choice is the same thing. I am going to be the one who is God, who gets to determine life, who gets to determine what's right, who gets to determine personhood. It's not a role. That's God's role. And I share that with you. And this isn't a pro-life, pro-choice message. That's not what this it's about. I think it just typifies so much this core issue that you and I have to deal with as well. It might not be abortion, but I think that clearly shows what it is that we do when we try to knock God off his throne and decide for ourselves our own morality. He is the source of that freedom, but when we choose to sidestep him, we're choosing to do what this woman's doing here. We're choosing to do what Eve is doing in the garden, and that is choosing to be gods ourselves. When we decide to follow our own pride, when we decide that it's me that gets to make what's morally right and wrong, God is God and we aren't. And anytime I get out of that relationship, I've rejected him and I've rebelled and I'm declaring myself greater than him. When I do that, I am doing exactly what Eve did, and that's picking from the forbidden tree. Think about a boundary that might come closer to home. The issue of pro-life and pro-choice is one you can see a little more easily, but let's think about one that might come closer to home. God told us that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and he said this, you shall have no other gods before me. So in my garden, I got a tree in there that's flashing red, and it's telling me, Joel, and the rest of us, you'll have no other gods before me. That is a moral issue that has been determined by him. That's the tree that's in my garden. But yet I have the freedom and power to choose that or to disregard that and do things that contradict that command. I get to choose for myself, because I'm free to do this, things that I will let come before him, which is in disobedience to that. Well, what kind of things could come before him? How is it that I could pick the tree from that tree that I'm forbidden to pick from? Well, lots of things can come before him. My job can come before him. My family can come before him. My hobbies, my entertainment, my wealth, my portfolio, my business, my farm. All of those things, they're good things, but they can come before him. And I've now put something before him, disregarded his moral teaching, and I did just exactly what Eve did. Time is another one that I could put before God. I could think about, well, how can I fit church, and how can I fit my religion, and how can I fit my faith into my schedule? Well, guess what? Time now has become more important than God himself. When anything comes before him, we've disobeyed. And we've eaten from a forbidden tree. And because of that, again, our destinies are good. If you're in Christ, our destinies are secure. But when we do that, we're kept from a great life. And we're kept from the effectiveness that we can have in his kingdom. And if that's the case, it's time to repent. Because there's room for us to turn. That's what repent means, to turn. Get that stuff out of my life that is before him. I got another boundary, another command, another statute, another tree that maybe flashes another color in my garden. And the command is this. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. That's difficult for me sometimes. No, just kidding. The Bowmans are in the back. Nah, just kidding. I am to love my neighbor as myself. That's what the tree says. And I have the power and freedom to obey that, to do that, to choose to follow what the command tells me, to love my neighbor, which is all people. Or I can choose to contradict that and decide for myself that that's a law that I no longer have to obey by. Exactly what Eve did. Exactly what a woman that has the pro-choice attitude. That I'm going to decide that that really doesn't apply to me. I'm going to decide that I'm not going to love some people because they're different. Their skin color's different. They come from a different race. They come from another religion. They're unworthy because they're lazy and they don't whatever. They don't take care of themselves. They're immoral. I'm not going to love people that are immoral. I'm choosing to disobey the law. They're Republicans or they're liberals. Or they're pro-gun, or they're pro-choice, for whatever label that we put on people in this culture that we're so polarized again, I'm going to choose not to love them. But that's not what my tree is telling me to do. I'm to love them all. And when I choose not to love, I'm disobeying. I'm eating from that tree. And I'm kept from a good life, an abundant life. And I'm kept from being an effective kingdom worker. There's another boundary, another thing that we're told to do. Go and make disciples. Go make disciples. We are, as a church, to go and get them in and share them this good news and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. We're to do that. That's what this tree is telling us to do. What happens when I neglect that? What happens when that's not a focal part of my life, that I'm not an active part of creating disciples for the kingdom? I'm picking the tree. I'm picking fruit off of that tree. Scripture teaches this or that about morality. Scripture is very clear about a specific moral issue. Fill in the blank. God has set up these boundaries. God's decided what's morally right and morally wrong for all of time. But yeah, Pastor, it's 2020. Times are different. People are different. The world is different. What God said was moral is no longer relevant today. What I think we should be doing, fill in the blank. That's Eden version 2.0 is what that is. We're doing the same thing. We're taking what God has morally determined is right and wrong, and we're saying, fooey with that. Here's what we say is right and wrong. If you continue down that path, I believe this is where the Hebrews passage is applicable. If you continue spitting in the face of God, if you continue saying what His morally says is right and wrong, if it's a continual thing, there is a point that you'll reach that is doomed. This is so appropriate for the Methodist Church today, because I believe this is exactly where the Methodist Church stands right now. There are things that have been morally determined by God, that have been lived by for centuries and centuries, but we as a church, in our infinite wisdom, are plucking from the tree and saying, no, we believe this is what morally is right, and this is morally what's wrong. And I believe as a result of that, the Methodist Church will die because of the way and the direction that we're heading. This is our dilemma. It's our dilemma as a world, as a species, as people, as a church, and also as individuals. How is it that we are to deal with these moral issues that sometimes are difficult? Some of them are straightforward, but some of them are difficult. How will we deal with them? Will we make up our own morals? Will we decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong? To me, it's kind of frustrating because it just seems like the forbidden trees, they're doing more attracting than what the church is doing and what goodness is doing. It seems sometimes that the world and the church itself is being given over to taking that which is forbidden and deciding to be God. You know, the last several weeks as I've been kind of pouring through this, it's pathetic to probably watch me work in my office as I'm going through this, because, you know, I kind of get working through this and I get up and I walk away and I come back and I get up and I walk away, and it's been a difficult topic to talk about here. And I think the reason for me that it is because it's so important. I think at the core of the world's problem is this issue that we have as people, that we want to knock God off His throne and we want to be God and determine what's right and what's wrong. And I struggle with it because I do in my heart think it's so important. I want to craft the right words and I want to say all the right things because not just for the world, but for our church, for this church, the Methodist Church and this individual church as well. I believe that mishandling some of the difficult moral issues that you and I face and the things that we're to do and not to do is at the heart of our effectiveness, and it's the heart of having a life that is abundant. But I need to not be such an egotist when it comes to this, because it's not my job to convict. woohoo, that's awesome. That's not my job. My job is to expose this. It's the Spirit's job to do that. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take what Scripture says and to look at this and to apply it. And it's His job to say, you know, church, there's some stuff you need to be doing. It's not Joel's job. Spirit says to us individually, self, there's some stuff you have in your life that is being acted out because you're participating in a tree that's been forbidden. Not my job to do the convicting. That is the Spirit's job. But let's be sure. This isn't all Debbie Downer for sure. The good and great news, that gift at Christmas, know for certain that our destiny's been determined and we are at one with God. Spot clean, white as snow, righteous, perfected. That's you and I when you're in Christ. But our effectiveness in the kingdom and the quality of life is about how we are managing the tension between the trees that we have been that have been put in our lives. You know, I'm not going to ask you to do anything uncomfortable. I wouldn't do that. This isn't about embarrassing you or any of that. But in a moment, I'm going to have a prayer. And I want you to take time and think about your life. And perhaps think about things that may have been laid on your heart as we've gone over this. Perhaps there are things in your life that are elements of you making choices that are contrary to what God's commanded us to do. Confess that to Him during that time. And repent. That just means turn. I acknowledge that I've done this. I'm moving away from that. Thank you for your forgiveness. That's part of moving on to perfection. That's part of what we do. We take an analysis of our life and we say, you know, the Spirit put this on my heart. I'm out of line here. Thank you for revealing this to me. It's not me. It's Him. But let's do that. Let's do this as a family. Let's take some time of prayer and you inwardly reflect and allow Him to show you what needs changed, what things in your life need put on, what things in your life need taken off. Let's stand and we'll have a closing prayer. We'll have a time of silent prayer as well.